Welcome. We trust you will be encouraged by this message from Bonnie Chavda, presented by Chavda Ministries International. Real love, real people, real power.
Derek used to say, if it's the gospel, say if it's the gospel. The same message can be preached anywhere, anytime, to any people, in any age, in any language, and it will be the relevant message. That's the gospel. Well, I have been meditating on and circling around 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9 for the last month or so. And I've found myself speaking about this, meditating on this in the inner city outreach that we did here, in Cuba, in Israel, and back here. And so I want us to bring this home today. And if you would, if I could have 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9 in the ESV up on the screen. I have got a new paperback here that is called the God's Word Translation, but I like the way the ESV does this. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. I want us to read it together. Christianity is unique among all other religious philosophies. First of all, it's not a religion. It is not a world religion. Because in truth, it is a relationship with the living God. That's a reality. We enter it by faith, and it's a gift that comes to us that we begin to participate in. But there are a few things that no world religions have a lot of things in common. But there are three things, at least, that are different about Christianity. In world cultures, a lot of the Asian and Eastern, and then like Aboriginal cultures, are the honor and shame culture. And in the honor and shame culture, suffering is expected to be embraced stoically, and it unites you with the heroes, the ancestral heroes of the faith. When you suffer, you have a brave face. You don't really respond. You're stoic about it. However, uniquely, Christianity as an event, a relationship, actually encourages healthy response to suffering. The most frequent description of Jesus' emotions throughout Scripture is as a man of sorrows, as a man who actually suffered. Now, the idea that our God would be presented as a God who suffers is like no other world philosophy, ideology, religious idea or movement, culturally, politically, or anything. It's outside the box, supposing that it indicates a weakness to your God or to your philosophy. But we know there was a specific hidden power behind the suffering of Jesus. What was it? What was it? Speak loud. He would relate to us. He suffered as a human. This is unique in Christianity. In the karmic reincarnation world religions, philosophies, and ideas, suffering is considered justice. You did something wrong, and now when you come back, you're going to come back as a lower form. And if you do a little better as a lower form, then suffering, you can get elevated to a higher form, but you have to continue. The suffering is justice for what you've done wrong. In Christianity, we understand that God didn't put suffering or death in the world. And if you don't understand that, I submit to you, shift your worldview. God did not put suffering or death into the world. It entered through the absolute authority and power that God had given the human race on deciding how to choose and direct itself. And when the first family, the first man, separated themselves from God's direction concerning a certain matter and said, I'm going to try my idea without you, something broke in the cosmic creation, and suffering and death entered, and it had to be right. It had to be put right. And so uniquely, Christianity's God suffered. The secular worldview of suffering is that it's pointless. And so there's a whole aversion to the very idea. Suffering is seen as weak. Suffering is seen as something completely unnecessary. Suffering is seen as something that you can't put your head around, so you just reject the idea that God could be involved anywhere if suffering exists. Viktor Frankl, very famous Jewish psychiatrist who endured and survived the concentration camps, wrote a very powerful and relevant little book called Man's Search for Meaning. And in it, the main issue was how human beings deal with suffering. And of course, he wrote it from the perspective of what he observed going through that time of tremendous suffering in the concentration camps, the Nazi concentration camps, where the Jewish people and many others were interred and subjected to unimaginable human atrocities and horrors. And in his book, he tells true stories, true narratives of people who were the kindest, most philanthropic people previous to entering into that terrible suffering at the hands of human imagination. And the kindest people in response to suffering became utterly brutal. He said that those who lost hope that suffering would end, when they would lose hope, they literally would give up, they would stop functioning, and when they stopped functioning, within days, sometimes hours, they would die. And then he said there was another group, and those were those who were holding out hope that they would get back the things that they lost when suffering began. Their finances, their homes, their professions, their reputations, whatever. And so they held out that hope, and it brought them through the valley of suffering. But then on the other side, when they did not get back what they had hoped in, masses of them committed suicide. Christianity has a God who suffered, immortality that is a realm of love perfected in relationship to others. This is unique in Christianity. And the resurrection. We get our bodies back. But the next one will be indestructible. And you yourself are being transformed as a person now. And strangely enough, typically, suffering is the greatest advantage to that internal formation. So let us be vigilant that when we suffer, we recognize this is a valley of opportunity to become more and more like him that we see, though we don't see him. That's the reason that suffering makes sense. And it's a reality. It's not a clicking our heels together. At the heart of this is the issue of hope. Say hope. Say hope.
Hope.
Say it like you have hope.
Hope.
Look at your neighbor and give them some hope. But I want to challenge you. What are we hoping in? Because honestly, if it's hoping in a specific prayer to be answered, sometimes the wisdom and presence of God, the answer is actually no when we're hoping for yes. So what do we do? Where is our hope? Sometimes the answer is yes, but in a different way than what we expected. Where was our hope lying? Sometimes the answer is yes, exactly like we prayed for, but we have to wait a long time for it to show up. Where is our hope resting? Is it resting where it should be resting? In this reality, that the one that we're joined to sitting on the throne is the Son of Man in the indestructible body, and he is putting all things under his feet. And ultimately, as we're sitting with him in his throne now, according to Scripture, we will see him face to face when he comes, and we will be fully like him because he chose to be like us. Say hope.
Hope.
Corinthians, 1 Corinthians says it's the resurrection, the resurrection, the resurrection. Otherwise, Christians are the most miserable among all men. And duh. Because otherwise, it doesn't make sense. It does not make sense to live our lives the life of faith. In Daniel 7, in the book of Revelation, in Ezekiel, an immortal man, literally one of us, has assumed the ultimate rulership over existence, over all things, and all things are moving towards the ultimate reconciliation and subjection to this King of love and glory. And he has particularly appointed us not only to know him, but to be his personal ambassadors of these same realities now in the earth. That's you, with an immortal call, appointment, and anointing on your life every moment. And it's not just for responsibility and stewardship, it's for companionship, relationship, joy, and communion. Jesus is the ultimate party animal. And in the major feast God gave to the Jewish people, and this one in particular, that culminates the Feast of Tabernacles with something called Simchat Torah. And it is a celebration. But it's foreshadowing that day when the nations shall bring their glory into the eternal city. And we shall begin our true existence forever together. Praise the Lord. Take a deep breath. Father, I thank you for the spirit of joy and refreshing, of faith and increase. Because Jesus became mortal, our God, one of us, overcame sin and death by assuming our likeness, undergoing temptation without sin, experiencing human suffering in every form. Say every form. Is anyone suffering today? Is anyone suffering today? You may be in a momentary state of disappointment, or anxiety, or fear, or lack of some kind, or betrayal of some kind, or some kind of infirmity that you're battling, some kind of relational dynamic that's troubling your family or you. It's suffering. It's a kind of exile. He underwent and experienced human suffering in every form, and then was punished, executed as a criminal, and by doing so, he vanquished all of those powers. Have faith in God. Becoming the only begotten and firstborn from the dead, he's brought us into this personal relationship. Father, I thank you for a fresh deposit of faith and joy, of freedom and grace this morning. A fresh revelation as heirs of all that you possess, of all that you have created, of all that you have planned and designed for us in this world and the world to come. I thank you that we are joint inheritors of your whole realm. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof in every nation, the people and all who dwell therein. And we give ourselves to you and recognize here on this globe, on this planet, that we are connected to the eternal throne as emissaries, ambassadors, as light signals, light bearers, with a personal presence of the sovereign God in us and with us. Refresh each one now in joy, in joy, in joy. So 1 Peter chapter 1. You could call this born into a living hope. You could call fresh lessons from exile. Let's see that scripture if you don't mind. Can we read this together? Ready? Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see he's pretty excited about it? That's an exclamation point right there. So Peter, one of those eyewitnesses, is excited to write this letter. And by the way, it begins, he says, this letter is to the elect exiles. Say elect exiles. In a way, believers, because you embody and represent a system that is in absolute opposition to every other world system that is human imagined and executed. You're a threat. You are a political, social threat to principalities and powers and to world systems. And unfortunately, in America, Christians, you're becoming more and more of a public threat. And this is one of the main reasons that I'm speaking to you again today, because I have just come back from a place that as a whole nation, and now three generations of families, have been taken captive by oppressors and made slaves in every aspect of their lives. And it began with a so-called populist movement for so-called liberty, handing the rights and resources of individuals and families over to a revolutionary system of new government being put in. We must not let this happen to us. We must not let this happen to us. It's shocking to me to have been there for 10 days and re-enter the profound and profuse liberties and prosperity and blessing and facility and infrastructure and technology and medicine and food and choices. It's absolutely shocking what we have. And in the midst of this, we have all the more because we have this eternal inheritance. And it has been given to us, has been preached to us. There are many nations, many places in the world who are living like what I just experienced and have not had the word of God come to them. America, you are blessed. And we each have a stewardship. We need to live this life to the fullest, to the brightest, to the most impacted, the most powerful. Let's go back to the scripture. To the elect exiles, he said, now these exiles, this is in verse 1, I don't want you to go there. To the elect exiles, the exiles Peter is writing to, they literally were driven out of Jerusalem because of severe persecution that arose after the martyrdom of Stephen. You should go and read in the book of Acts, in chapters 9 through 13 or so, 9 through 16 or so, and read the real human events that occurred. Stephen, when he was being stoned, he literally saw what Rich read to us this morning. He saw heaven open, and he was literally having an out-of-body, in-his-body experience where it was the presence of the Lord and the glory of God that made him completely impervious to the fact that people were throwing rocks on him to batter him to death. And in that moment of physical torment, instead, it wasn't an exclamation of faith and I believe. He actually was in that other dimension while he was in his suffering body. And he was giving glory to God with a smiling, shining countenance and said, look, there he is, which was all the more a problem because he was saying, I see the King, the Son of Man, the one of us that we saw crucified and among us indestructible. He has taken his place. Well, that was a huge political threat to both systems that otherwise commanded and controlled every area of their lives. I'm a little obsessed right now with world systems because of the political climate in our own nation and because of seeing afresh these dynamics at work and at war in other places that also threaten us. So Stephen's martyrdom incited a severe persecution, and all the Jews were driven out of Jerusalem. They lost everything. They lost their homes. But these things have happened through human history, especially to the Jewish people. Say exile. The loss of everything. The loss of everything. Jesus came into exile in the earth in order to seek and find and bring out of exile the entire human race, one by one in every generation, right up to you and I in 2020, in 2019. Glory! This is something that we've been made a part of this. You are brother and sister to Peter and Paul. And Paul was there. He watched Stephen be stoned. And it inspired him not to repent, to murder more Christians. He was a part that created that persecution, that driving them out. And after they were all driven out of Jerusalem, he heard there's a bunch of them in Damascus, and he was on his way to Damascus to get those ones. And suddenly, heaven opened. And Jesus, he didn't appear in a human form, but he was personally present as a person. And when the light, you know, when he ripped open heaven and stepped through, the light was so bright that it blinded Saul, and he fell off his donkey. And Jesus spoke. Why are you persecuting me? He said, huh? What? Jesus takes it personally. Let that sink into you today. He loves you so much. He knows you so intimately that everything you're experiencing, good, bad, ugly, indifferent, large and small, he's in it with you. You're not an exile from him. He became an exile in the earth for you and I and for us together. So these are the people that he's writing to. Blessed, let's go forward according. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hold it right there. Wait, yes, thank you. Hold it right there. Do you see the connection? There is a real living reality of where our hopes are placed in such a way that it impacts the little day-to-day or the big day-to-day things in this mortal temporary world. That our hope is fixed in a different way than, is God going to help me pay the bills at the end of the month? You are eternal, immortal, and God is with you, and he's with you in this present circumstance. So our hope is not resting in, will he pay the bills at the end of the month? Our hope is fixed on the assurance of who he is and who we are in him, and that he is somehow working out our eternal destiny even through these challenges. Does that make sense? Praise the Lord. Caused us through the resurrection. Ha! Okay, next one. Let's go. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Look at that. Hold on. Thank you. Lay hold. You have got an inheritance. This is for real. This is for real. An inheritance, something that is coming to you from God who has everything. And he's not just giving you a little piece. He's literally got it all for you. I hope you get a sense of the empty places being filled this morning. Those little sort of trembling, weakened, disappointed, or not quite yet places. Come on. Say inheritance.
Inheritance.
For me. And look at it, it's imperishable. Nothing can take it away. Nothing can kill it. It's undefiled. There's not a bit of it that's twisted or not right or vulnerable or weak or dark. And unfading, as vibrant at the beginning into infinity. Unfading. Say inheritance.
Inheritance.
That is mine. Now. I take it.
I
receive it.
I
believe it.
It's imperishable.
It is undefiled.
It's unfading.
And it's being kept for me.
You're not keeping your inheritance
in the sense of being responsible to make sure that it's there. The guy who's giving it to you is keeping it for you. Praise the Lord. Next scripture. Say me.
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 Who by God's power and being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's go ahead. Go ahead. Look at it. God's power is personally keeping, guarding you. Let that land. Because there may be some folks this morning where there are areas where you feel exposed to powers. Legal powers, family dynamics, different authorities, different financial things, things going on. This is assuring us. Just like Stephen, while he was being stoned, said, "Wow, there he is." You're being guarded. So take hope today in something that is more certain and more lasting, more real and more present than just will the momentary difficulty soon end. Say inheritance.
Inheritance.
Ready to be revealed. Hallelujah. That's probably far enough for today. Is that far enough, Peter? Ready to be revealed. Come on. Ready to be. Say ready to be revealed. Hallelujah. Can you, like, get close enough to take a neighbor's hand? Father, I ask you. I see you, Jesus. Rich sees you. Jenna sees you. Armin sees you. We see you in our midst. And we now lay hands of strength and encouragement on one another and make this declaration of assurance that we are eternal, immortal, that we have an inheritance possessed now that is undefiled and imperishable and unfading. And our hope rests in the reality that you are the resurrected one, the Son of Man. And you have taken us into yourself. And now we have purpose and appointment, identity and a name, clarity and conviction, hope and joy. Unimaginable possibility in this world. And we receive your fresh anointing and blessing here today. Hallelujah, Lord, our God.
We hope you enjoyed this message. To order more great resources by Bonnie Chavda, visit us at chavdaministries.org. For a full catalog of our products, you can call us at 1-800-730-6264. God bless you.